Okay, thank you everybody for coming. Thank you to Sparks once again for the second installment of a series on mitzvahs which pertain to Nashim, very, very special mitzvahs. So we're here to discuss tonight the mitzvah of Hafreshas Challah, both in Pnimius and in Halacha, so it's really two shurim combined in one. And it's always nice to see how these two sides of the same coin complement each other. As we say many times, just like a yid has a neshama and a guf, every mitzvah has a neshama and a guf. The guf of the mitzvah are the halachas of the mitzvah, and the neshama of the mitzvah is the pnimius of the mitzvah. And it's important to try to see how these two sides of this coin interact with each other and how they really fit one with the next. So we're going to begin with the halachas of Hafreshas Challah to allow us, once we understand the halachas, to understand a deeper understanding, more meaningful understanding of the pnimius of the mitzvah. The Biskarov once said that it's not true that only men have the mitzvah of tefillin. He says that the woman's mitzvah of tefillin is Hafreshas Challah. You know, tefillin is one of the mitzvahs which we say in the Torah, that it's shakel keneged all the mitzvahs in the Torah. And what's interesting with that comment of the Biskarov, the Hagos Maimonis, which is one of the very important commentaries of the Rambam, writes that Hafreshas Challah is also shakel keneged kol mitzvah shebe Torah. He calls it a mitzvah chaviva. It's a precious mitzvah. And that mitzvah is equal to all 613 mitzvahs. And uncharacteristically of the Haggadah Maimonides, he gives a gematria. He says that 613 is gematria zuhi mitzvahs hachala. Zuhi mitzvahs hachala. 613. So with that being said, let's try to understand a little bit about this wondrous mitzvah of challah, the segula of mitzvah challah, which is quite unbelievable because on a regular Friday, not that any Friday is regular, but even if it's a Monday or a Tuesday, but especially on a Friday, as soon as a woman is ready to do this mitzvah, it becomes almost like a Yom Kippur. Like all the gates in Shemayim are opened, and it's as man as we'll see to daven for, Rabbanei, Chayim, Mizaneh, like the biggest things, you know, all the gates are open. So it could just be like 2 o'clock on a regular day, but time to do Hafreshas Challah, there's an explosion of Kedusha and opportunities which becomes available, which is quite unbelievable that with the mitzvah we're able to create like a Mesugel Zman. Like the Zman itself becomes something very powerful. As we said, it's a mitzvah which pertains to Nashim, and so therefore she has Kedim in the mitzvah. And even if the husband has this idea that he wants to chaperein and to do the mitzvah of challah, it's so gewaltig, I'm listening to shiurim, and I really want to have a chiyuv in challah. It's her mitzvah, and he has to ask for shus from the isha to be able to do the mitzvah. There may be times that, let's say on Erev Shabbos, where things have to get into the oven, and the wife may be busy, in which case, it may be getting close to Shabbos, and things have to be thrown in, or Hafreshas Challah has to be done. The husband has to be a little bit of a baal seichel, but usually that doesn't happen. Challah is something which is done earlier in the day on a Friday. The chatchila should be done on a Friday, if possible, but, you know, during this time of year especially, where Shabbos is a very short coming in. So if it can't be done on Friday, it could be done on Thursday. But Friday is the main time to do so, because when we think about the origins and pnimius of the mitzvah of challah, Chazal say, now, one of the reasons why an isha is chayav in this mitzvah is because the Adam was called chalaso shel olam. He was the crown of a Kadosh Baruch Hu's bria, and because she fed him from the Eitz Hadas, which according to one opinion of the Gemara was chita, which was wheat, so her mitzvah as a tikkun for that is the mitzvah of challah. Now, when Hashem gives a tikkun, it's not just to rectify the mistake; it's to, you know, go beyond and above whatever possibilities there could have been beforehand. It's not just a tikkun, like you have to put a band-aid on the Aveira. It's something, like we said before, which is extremely powerful and very, very special. And of course, if Friday is not possible, and even Thursday is not possible, so any time during the week, it could still be done the Kavod Shabbos, and should be done. And with that being said, the Rama writes that the minhag of baking challah on Erev Shabbos, on Erev Yontif, is a very strong minhag. Ve'ein l'shanos, and one should not change that. We have a Kabbalah from Tzadikin that when the Rama writes in Shulchan Aruch, ve'ein l'shanos, meaning don't veer from that, it means that it should be done with Mesiris Nefesh. It should be done with Mesiris Nefesh. There's a degree of Mesiris Nefesh which goes into the mitzvah of challah, and of course, always Fridays are very busy, and we can expect Mesiris Nefesh on many levels from the Eishes Chayah of the home. But if possible, ve'en l'shanos, with a degree of mesiras nefesh in order to do the mitzvah challah. And the tzaddikim even write that even if, let's say, a daughter or a daughter-in-law plans on spending Shabbos by a parent or an in-law, challah should still be done. Because it's not just about the eating of the challah, it's about the mitzvah and the opportunity to do the mitzvah challah. A little bit deeper now into the pratim of the mitzvah. So in order for challah to be considered d'oraisa, as opposed to d'rabbanan, there are two criteria. One is that it has to be in Eretz Yisrael. And secondly, the majority of Klal Yisrael has to be living in Eretz Yisrael. So today, although there is a yishuv, a very strong yishuv of Yidden in Eretz Yisrael, we do not have the majority of Klal Yisrael living in Eretz Yisrael. And as the Chazon Ish writes, and others do as well, that we will not see the mitzvah challah midoraisa until Mashiach comes. So it's not going to make much nafkaminas for us as we go along now, but it's good to be mindful of the fact that even in Eretz Yisrael, the mitzvah is derabbanan, and certainly in Chutz Laretz, it's like a derabbanan on top of derabbanan. It can only be done by a gedoyla and a gadol. So even if an isha in the home, she sees that she has an 11-year-old daughter, 10-year-old daughter, and she wants to be mezakeh her in the mitzvah challah, the mitzvah challah has to be done by a gedoyla. So the mother can teach and can instruct, but the actual ma'isa hafreshes challah should be done by somebody who, a woman at least, who is 12 years old and older. When we speak about challah, though today many breads are made from different types of ingredients and whole grains, the mitzvah challah, to do the hafresh of challah, is only done on the five grains, which is wheat, barley, spelt, oats, and rye. Those are the five grains, which the Torah recognizes being grains, which are chayv in challah. So one of the very debated topics when it comes to challah is the shi'ur, the amount of flour which is used in order to do the mitzvah challah. So there's a very wide range. We're going to speak in pounds because of the way that the Gemara brings it. It says that 43 beitzas, 43 eggs, and a fifth of an egg. Now, how are you supposed to translate that? So you need the poskim to come to tell us how to explain that in English. So what comes out, we'll just speak very halacha lemaisa, is that there are going to be two determinations when it comes to the shir of challah. The shir of challah without a bracha, and the shir of challah with a bracha. We'll go with our Moshe Feinstein, because there's many different opinions, as we said before, but I think it's mekubal in most communities that the shir of challah, in order to do challah with a bracha, it's 5 pounds. It's a good thing on the market they sell these 5-pound bags, so it makes it very easy. If you're buying one of those bags, 5 pounds, you're good. When you come to do the hafreshes challah, you do so with a bracha. However, 3 pounds and on is going to be hafreshes challah without a bracha. Without a bracha. So even if you're going to be using 3 pounds, you should still do hafreshes challah, but without a bracha. Now, what comes up perhaps on occasion is the following question. So really, when you're using 5 pounds of challah, you're making a lot of challah. And you may not be able to use 5 pounds of challah in one Shabbos. Although the poskim do say that it's really kedai that when you're baking challah to do so berevach, which means it's better to have an abundance of challah than to have a little bit of challah. Challah is something which should be plentiful on Shabbos. So if you have extra challahs and you're going to be ending up freezing them or maybe even disposing of them, it's better to have a lot of challah than to be, you know, hoping and wishing that you had more challah when people are looking for more challah at the table. So it's good to be generous. So the question may be, so let's say it doesn't work for me to make so much challah. Do I make one big batch, let's say once every 3 weeks, or do I make smaller batches, less than 5 pounds of challah, on a more consistent basis? So the post can say that if you have a choice, if there's something which is on your mind, it's better to do one big batch and to be zeichin the bracha, perhaps a little bit less frequently than to do it more regularly without making the bracha. What's an interesting piece of information is that many people like to make challah, and they make, let's say, five pounds of challah, and there's a lot of challah, and they like to distribute the challah to other people. Although it's very nice, it could pose an issue. It could perhaps pose an issue, because it falls into the category of what's called challah hasuya lichalef, meaning challah which you're passing out to others. If it's not going to be taken home for the family and eaten by the family, it could detract from the shear, in which case they may not be able to make a bracha on it. Now, if you're going to be making the challah, the 5 pounds, and then freezing it and putting it away and not eating it all on Shabbos, so that's totally fine because it's still for your family, per se. And although you're putting it away, it's still in the household. But it could create a shaila if it's going to be passed out that maybe a shaila in the bracha itself. I'm just coming to bring that to attention because it is somewhat of a discussion in the postgame. When it comes also to baking challah and making the bracha, it's baking challah. So let's say you have dough and you plan on frying it or cooking it, so then there would be no hafrashas challah for that. However, if you have in mind, even for just a small amount of that challah, you're going to bake it, and the rest of it you're going to cook with it, or you're going to fry with it, as long as even the smallest amount is going to be baked, then you qualify hafrashas challah with the bracha. Okay? Again, some of these are not so common. The questions are not so common. Another example of something maybe not so common, I don't know, I'm not doing the baking in the home of the challah, but when you're making challah, it's important that you have water as part of the recipe. Either water, or shemen zayis, or oil, what halachically is called the zayin mashkin, the 7 liquids. It could be also honey, or not really milk, people don't put milk into their challah, especially on Shabbos. But if it's going to be just egg, and with the dough, so then that would also pose a problem. Just put a little bit of water in there always, at all times, to make sure that you're safe when it comes to actually making the bracha. Okay, so now, in terms of the actual Seder of the Hafrashas Challah, the Seder of Hashchala begins with Tzedakah. Tzedikim say that because Challah is a mitzvah which opens up the gates, and it's so powerful, just like a woman gives tzedakah before the mitzvah of Halakas Neiros, the same should be done when it comes to the mitzvah of Hafrashas Challah. To give tzedakah, and it makes a lot of sense too, when you think about it, because in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, when challah was taken off, the portion of challah was given to the Kohen. And the Kohen was the tzaddik. The Kohen was the Talmid Chacham of the time. He was like the one sitting in Kolel and working in the Beis HaMikdash, the Talmid Chachamim, who knew the Kavanas and how to bring the Korbanas, etc. So when doing Hafrashas Challah, it's appropriate first to give or to set aside money for tzedakah. Some say to give to Talmid Chachamim in Eretz Yisrael, which it makes sense because, again, the Kohen was a Talmid Chacham who lived in Eretz Yisrael in those times. So the first thing is to be mafresh tzedakah before doing the mitzvah of challah. That's Aleph. Next, the actual hafrasha. So it's brought down in the Svarim that hafrasha should be done b'amida, standing up. Some Svarim say you don't have to be makbir to that, even if you're sitting, but I think for the most part, women do stand when doing hafrasha schala, and there is a certain hiddur and a maila in doing the hafrasha standing up. Ashir kazayis is taken. And we'll explain this in a moment. I think by the Svardim, I'm not going to discuss all the lochas of Svardim, but I think the Svardim take less than a kazayis, but by Ashkenazim, we take a kazayis, which is about the size of a golf ball. Just to make it easy, take the size of a kazayis, and there's two different approaches when it comes to the hafrasha. And we may have different menhagim sitting here today. So some put their hands on this golf ball size, and the bracha is made. We'll discuss the bracha in a second, and then the hafrasha is done. Others, and you may do this, do the hafrasha first, and then you kind of reattach it or place it next to, somewhat touching, the dough, and then make the bracha, and then kind of separate it. Either which way is valid. Either which way is valid. So as soon as that is about to be done, meaning the actual removal, complete removal of this piece of challah from the dough, so the bracha is recited. Okay? So if you say lahafresh challah, that's the nesach bracha. Many of you probably say lahafresh challah min ha'isa, or lahafresh challah truma, or lahafresh truma challah. These are all different various neschos when it comes to the hafrasha. But I think what's most common is lahafresh challah or lahafresh challah min ha'isa by the Ashkenazim. As soon as that's done, so then many say, Hare Zu Challah. Now, it's not Ma'akev, and some even say not to say Hare Zu Challah. But again, whatever your minhag is, it's going to be great, whether you say it or whether you don't say it, Hare Zu Challah. It can also be said at any lashon. You don't have to say Hare Zu Challah if you don't know what it means. You could say, this is Challah, and then that also qualifies. However, if one forgets to make the bracha after the hafresha, then it's too late. It's too late to make the bracha, because the bracha always has to be done before the mitzvah. So if you find yourself kind of like going about, and you get distracted, and you pulled off the challah, and then you're like, oh my gosh, I just did the challah already. Okay, don't panic, it's still challah, but then the bracha will have to be for next week. So, when it comes to the time of the hafrasha, we just explained and discussed doing the hafrasha at the time that the lisha, that the kneading is being done. As soon as the water and the kemach, they come in contact with each other, and then the dough starts to form, that's already a time that challah can be done. So many wait until it starts to rise, and then they do the hafrasha, it makes it a little bit easier. But as soon as you already have some type of a mixture which you're able to kind of pull apart, you're in the clear to be able to do the hafrasha. Okay, so it's not a matter if you did it too early, if you did it too late. Either which way is fine. In fact, you can even do hafreshas challah once the challahs are baked. So let's say you forgot to do hafreshas challah, the challah's in the oven, they're all baked, they're coming out, and you said, oh my gosh, I forgot to do hafreshas challah. You can go ahead and take a piece off of those challahs and make the bracha and everything and say, harezu challah, and it could be challah. It's not too late to do so. There is maybe a chumra that you should, once you've already baked the challah, according to the sheet of the marshal, to designate an entire challah at that point. But there's no need to panic that if you threw it into the oven, it's already baked. It's just as much a chatchila, basically, to be able to do hafrashas challah at that point, just as if it was before it went into the oven, something which is not well known. Now, once the hafrasha is done, and you're holding on to this dough, let's say, so what do you do, right? And it's going to be different minhagim when it comes to what you do with this dough. So again, in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, it was given to the Kohen. But today, everybody's tameh, the Kohanim are not eating it. So there's two approaches. One is to put it into the oven. Now, some people may just put it into the oven just like that. It's not recommended because it is considered to be like treif because we can't eat it. If it does go into the oven, it should be put on top of a piece of tin foil. Not on the racks, because we don't want to trafe up the racks. It should be done on a piece of tin foil. Some like to wrap it up completely in tin foil, or even double wrap it in tin foil, which is all very nice and perhaps recommended. The only challenge and difficulty in that is that you're supposed to burn the challah. Now, how burnt is the challah going to be if it's double wrapped in tin foil? It's going to have to cook for a very long time to do so, because we really want it to be cooked. So what some people do is that they leave it open after putting a piece of tinfoil underneath, but that also poses a problem because we don't want it chafing up the food if you're cooking the food together with it. However, just know that if you did put it in and it was uncovered and other things were cooking in the oven at the same time, the food is not chafe. Okay? Your food is not chafe. You can eat it on Shabbos. It's totally fine. Others, because of the complexity of this issue, what they do, based on the Chazon Ish, is that they'll double wrap it and then take it and put it into a bag and then just put it into the garbage. Shouldn't it just be thrown into the garbage? It should be treated with covet. Shouldn't it be, you know, thrown down the toilet or out the window or anything like that? It should be placed in a bag, wrapped, covered, put into the garbage, and that is also an acceptable and understood way in halacha to dispose of the challah. There are some who have the minhag that they take the challah and they put it in the freezer. Does anybody do that? No? Yeah, you do that? And you burn it on Erev Pesach? Yeah? That is a minhag. That is a valid minhag. You have to, you're going to have a lot of challah by the end of the year, hopefully, if you're baking challah a lot. But again, it's not that much of a shear because you're dealing with, let's say, 50 pieces of kazayis. That's not that much. It's just important to remember that when it comes time to get rid of your chametz, you're getting rid of your challah also. You don't have to run into trouble with that. So, but that is a valid minhag b'Yisrael. So those who know, get rid of it on a consistent basis, on a weekly basis, put it in the freezer and you save it for Erev Pesach. That's also minhag Yisrael time. So some questions which come up, because we're all human and we make mistakes. So let's say a person took off challah and then lost it, and then you didn't burn it. So is all your challah going to be inedible now on Shabbos because you didn't burn the challah? The answer is no. So even if you lost your challah and you can't burn it anymore, you have no idea where it is, so your challah, meaning your actual eating challah. You know, it's interesting that we call the challah which we eat, challah. Right? And the tzaddikim wonder, like, why do we call it challah? Really, the challah is the stuff which we burn, goes into the garbage. So really, we should refer to the challah on Shabbos as lechem, and the challah should be called challah, but we don't do that. We even refer to the challah which we eat on Shabbos as challah. So the tzaddikim explain, because when we do hafrashas challah, of course, we know that that piece of challah becomes kodesh, and it's fit for a kohen. And seemingly, the food which we eat, the challah, is just regular food. But it's not true. Because the pasuk says that when you do hafrashas challah, it's lahavi bracha el beisecha. It brings bracha to the entire home. And the food of Shabbos, especially the challahs of Shabbos, which we call challah, become this kaddish with kedushas Shabbos, with a special holiness, because of the mitzvah of challah which we did. So in order to show that the food which we eat becomes kodesh, because of the mitzvah of challah which we performed, we even call the lechem which we eat challah. Because it becomes kodesh and holier through the mitzvah of challah which we do. But it's not ma'akev, meaning to say that if you were mafresh the challah and you have no idea where the challah is, so then your challah, which we call challah, is still perfectly fine to eat. Which is very uncommon. Maybe it happened to you. If it did, I'd be interested in hearing. It seems like a very unusual case. Let's say you took off challah, and then accidentally you may have been playing with it or holding it, and you kind of stuck it back into the rest of the dough. And now your challah is back inside the dough. So that is actually, that poses a problem. There is an eitz in that. Hopefully it will never happen, but I'm not going to go into discussion because I'm assuming it's very uncommon. But there is an eitz about in the Ramah that you could do hataras nedarim. You can gather three people. The husband can't be one of the people, but it could be relatives. And you could do a hataras nedarim to say, the kedushas challah which I placed on that piece of challah, I'm removing that nether, so to speak, which is on that challah, and therefore it's not challah anymore. And you can do it again. But that's just a broader explanation of that, but we're not going to go into detail. Again, it's not common, hopefully. Perhaps another scenario which one may find themselves in if they make the following mistake is, let's say it's Friday and you're getting busy and you're somewhat distracted and you throw into the dough into the oven and you have your challahs, and now it's Shabbos and you say, oops, I forgot to do hafreshas challah. And now it's Shabbos. So you're going to think, well, we said before that even after you bake the challah, you could still do hafreshas challah. Well, one thing, though, is that you can't do hafreshas challah on Shabbos. Because the Rabbanan said that it's a nir kemesakin. It looks like when you're taking off the hafresha, you're fixing it. And you can't fix things on Shabbos. You can't fix things on Yontif. So now it's Shabbos, and you're sitting at the table, right? Your husband is just ready to slice the challah, and you remember, oh my gosh, I forgot to take off challah, and I can't do hafreshas challah. So are we allowed to eat this challah? So this is a difference in halacha between Eretz Yisrael and in Chutz La'aretz. Living in Chutz La'aretz gives us the following maila, that in Chutz La'aretz you can have the challah. And what will happen is that you save a piece of bread till after Shabbos, and then when Shabbos is over, you can go ahead and take off a little bit from that slice, and that's your hafreshas challah. So even though you're going to be doing the hafresha on Motzei Shabbos, you could still partake of your challahs on Shabbos because of the hafreshas challah you're going to be doing after Shabbos.
But isn't it hafkanah?
What?
Isn't it hafkanah to prepare for something
fresh? So it's not really nicker, meaning the fact that you keep, let's say you don't finish all of your challah, right? So if you're not finishing all of your challah, it's not clear that you're doing any hafkanah, because all you're really doing is just in your mind, you're having the intention of putting it on the side, and you know you're going to be taking hafresha later. But that's not called hachala, because it's not clear from the act which you're doing that you're actually making a hachana. All it looks like you're doing is that you're taking challah, putting it in on the side of your kitchen just because you couldn't finish all of the challah. So because it's not nikr that you're doing a hachana, so that's not really called hachana. In Eretz Yisrael, however, that would not work. In Eretz Yisrael, it becomes an issue, and there may be ways of getting around it, but it becomes more complex that if you forgot to do hafreshas challah before Shabbos, and now it's Shabbos, and you want to have challah, The go-to is really to knock on a neighbor's door and to say, can I have some challah? If that's not going to be possible, which is hard to imagine in Eretz Yisrael, such a scenario, but let's say you were on a vacation somewhere up north and there was nobody around, and so then there are ways to get around it, but because it's not something which we're going to find ourselves in so commonly, we're not going to go through that discussion. The difference, though, between Shabbos and Yontif would be as follows. So let's say you bake the challahs on Erev Yontif, and now it's Yontif, similar to Shabbos. So we said before, if it's in Chutz La'aretz, then it's okay. Anyways, if it's in Eretz Yisrael, you're kind of stuck. However, we know that we can bake on Shabbos, can cook on Shabbos. So if you baked your challahs I'm sorry, on Yontif. You can cook and you can bake on Yontif. So if you baked your challahs on Yontif, and now you want to do hafreshas challah, you could do hafreshas challah on Yontif, which on challah which was baked on Yontif. But most people are not baking their challahs on Yontif. You're baking it beforehand. So kind of, you know, the Seder HaDvarim is similar to Shabbos. That in Chutz La'aretz, here we are in Woodmere, in Chutz La'aretz still, I want to go back and meet Hashem soon. In the schus of challah, Chazal said that in the schus of challah, we'll be able to be zeichet to go to Eretz Yisrael. It's one of the big schulas of Hafreshas Challah, to get back to Eretz Yisrael and meet Hashem. So if one forgot to do Hafreshas Challah and it's Shabbos and Yontif, it's okay to eat. Just take a slice, have in mind for later that after Shabbos, after Yontif, you'll do a Hafresha. And when you do the Hafresha after Shabbos, then it doesn't have to be a kazayis either. And by the way, I forgot to mention that if it's not your minhag to take the challah and to put it into the oven, meaning that you don't put it into the oven, rather you wrap it up, put it in the bag, and dispose of it, it doesn't have to be a kazayas at that point either. Kazayas is really if you're going to burn it. If it's going to be put into a bag and disposed of that way, so even less than a kazayas would be suitable. And even if you didn't take a kazayas, don't worry about it. As long as you took off a little bit, you're fine across the board. Okay, so for the most part, that's... You could do a hafreshas challah, wrap it up, put it in a bag, and put it in the garbage. Yeah.
I don't need to burn it.
Don't have to burn it. Yeah. Don't have to burn it.
What about wrapping it in foil and putting it on the stovetop?
Yeah.
On an open flame.
Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, you can actually. Yeah, you could do that. I'm putting it on the stovetop, meaning on the actual.
On the open flame.
Yeah. That's fine. That's fine. That is recommended. Some recommend to do that. Not on the grates, right? Because if you put it on tinfoil, you're gonna be good either way, even if it's on the grates, right? But it shouldn't be directly on the grates. But if you are going to put it on the actual flame and have tinfoil, so that which is gonna come in contact with the fire. So some say that's the ideal way to actually make sure that the fire will burn.
I kind of wrap it in the tinfoil and then with a little bit of opening on top, so like the smoke kind of comes out.
Very nice, yeah. Yeah, it's brought down to do that. That's a recommended way to do it. There's a story with the Beis Aaron that he once came to a family's home, and they were serving. He was having challah. You know, tzaddikim, they have like a certain chush when it comes to tasting kedusha in the food. And he was eating the challah a Friday night, and he said to the balabas, he says, "There's something special about the challah. Let me speak to the rebbetzin of the home." So the Rebbetzin comes in, and she was very afraid to speak to the Beis Aaron about the challah. So he said, "So what secret ingredient did you put into this challah?" So she was flustered, and she said, "You know, Rabbi, I just put a little bit of oil maybe and some honey." She's like, no, I'm talking about something else. So she didn't want to say, but she just did pass, and she says, "You know, I give tzedakah before I give tefillah." He says, "Oh, that's the secret ingredient I was talking about. That's what I wanted to hear." It makes a difference in the food itself, that you know, the kavanas and the tzedakas and the halachanas which we do and the lave which we put into it. So it makes a very big difference. We'll talk about it a little bit later at the end.
So for this cashless generation?
Yeah. Same thing. Same thing. As long as it gets to where it needs to get to. Yeah, even when you put it into the pushka, you know, it didn't get to the hands of the ani yet, but once it's designated, it's good. So there is a maila in a virtual transaction because it's already where it needs to go. So it could be that there's a maila in that, actually. Yeah. If there's any other questions on the halacha portion before we move on.
So, just to be clear, is it better to burn it than to dispose of it?
Possibly better to burn it, yeah.
Possibly better to throw it out.
Could be, yeah, it could be. They're both valid and acceptable.
And we are burning it. I usually make it very, very flat so it gets burned the whole way.
Mm-hmm.
Can we still put things in the oven to cook while the challah is being burned?
Yes. Yes. If it's double wrapped, you can put your food into the challah at the same time. Sorry, Chris, yeah.
You were saying something about the stovetop. I do it that way. But what is the issue with the grates?
So if you're going to place the challah directly on the grates without having some type of tinfoil underneath, so the challah is considered to be like treif because you can't eat it. So you don't want to treif up the grate. Of course, you could kasher it. So just if you just put a piece of tinfoil on top of the grate and then the challah on top of that, then you're safe.
I heard a lot of people in my work, so you put it in your barbecue grill. I'm assuming that's the same way as
Same thing. Yeah, that's fine. There may be... Yeah, exactly. Same thing. There may be, based on a Ramah, it could be that putting it into the oven, which you're cooking in, may be preferred, but it seems like that's not across the board. So any way that you're burning it, disposing of it, is going to be fine. Yeah, you could, yeah. You could put things into the freezer on Shabbos, that's fine. It's not nicker when you're putting it into the freezer that you're saving it for another Shabbos. You put things into the freezer all the time. You can freeze any food, yeah. That's a good question. So when it comes to, let's say, other Mizonos products,
like babka,
yeah, cookies and cakes and things like that, so it's questionable. There is a shita who holds that what's called pasa babakistin, something which is like quasi-pas, quasi-chala, even though it requires hafresha, may not require bracha, it seems like we don't pass in that way, and therefore, if you're cooking, if you're baking this bread, no matter what it's going to be used for, and it's a dough which you're going to be baking, whatever you plan on doing with it, as long as you're going to be baking it, even just a little bit, as long as you have the required amount, which is 5 pounds for a bracha, or over 3 without a bracha, you would do hafrasha, and it would be equal whether or not it's going to be bread or it's going to be something else.
Even all of it would be something else.
Even if all of it would be something else, yeah. I think the halacha would still be that it's like bread in that regard.
And if you, sometimes like I'll make the dough, and then it ends up going in the freezer before it's time to bake it, and then maybe that doesn't happen before Shabbos. So is it okay to make the bracha if you know you're not going to bake it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah.
So in order to make the bracha, you have to finish that entire 5 pounds. Like sometimes, depending on the time of year, the humidity, like sometimes the dough gets to the right consistency before you, like you take the bag almost
ready. Oh, yeah.
So then you miss out on making the bracha?
Meaning you're not going to be throwing into the oven the five pounds?
Right.
Four and three quarter pounds. Right. Right.
So,
right. That's fine. That's fine. If you have a 5 pound bag and you're using what to you is 5 pound bag, you're fine. Because even the shear of 5 pounds is not like 5 pounds and nothing, anything less is not required for, there's no bracha. The shittas would say even less than 5 pounds requires a bracha, and there's many shittas like that. So as long as you buy a 5 pound bag and in your mind you're using the 5 pound bag, you're good. Yeah, good. Yeah. Many times you find that if you're baking a cake and the batter is very loose and it's very liquidy, so how are you supposed to do a hafrasha on a loose batter? So in that case, so you really have no choice but to bake it and then to do hafrasha. I guess not so common because how many, you know, unless you're using 5 pounds of or even let's say 3 pounds of the kemach, of the flour to make, you know, usually don't use such quantities of a loose batter, but in the event that you do that, and it's very hard to do a hafrasha on a very liquidy batter, so the chatchila would be first to bake it and then to do a hafrasha on it afterwards. A very, very loose batter, let's say like for waffles, something like that, it's questionable whether or not you have to do a hafrasha at all. If you call the blila rak, a very, very liquidy batter may not require hafrasha at all. But if it's somewhat of a thick consistency, so then you're in the clear, and then you could do a hafrasha with a bracha. Okay. A little bit about pneumius of it now. We can come back to the halacha at any point if you like. We can get to answer it if you have more questions. Yeah, go ahead. Right. But as long as you do a little bit for baking, then you would do bracha. If you do even a small amount, let's say most of it will be fried,
right,
but a small amount will be baked, then you would do a hafrasha on the entire, on everything. Yeah. 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 So we speak about the mitzvah of challah. There's a very interesting medrash. The medrash says that anyone who is makayim the mitzvah of challah does a bittul of avodah zarah. You dispose of avodah zarah. And those who don't do the mitzvah of challah, it's as if they're makayim avodah zarah. Now, avodah zarah is one of the top three averus in the Torah. And the fact that even that we find that challah makes its way into the parasha of Avodah Zarah shows us the power of challah. Like we said before, in the schus of challah, we come into Eretz Yisrael. You know, we say Bereishis. Bereishis is one of the most important words of the Torah. Every word is important. Every letter is important. But anything which finds its way into the word Bereishis has special significance, especially in Chazal. The Chazal said, Bereishis v'shvil Yisrael. The world was created for Klai Yisrael. Klai Yisrael is called Reishis. Bereishis v'shvil HaTorah. The world is created for Torah. The Torah is called Reishis. There's a medrash which says, Bereishis v'shvil Challah. As if to say, like, the world was created for Challah. That's an amazing statement. And the fact that there's a Chazal which associates Challah with the removal and the destruction of Avodah Zarah in the world, which is what we're all hoping for, that through the mitzvah of Challah, we remove Avodah Zarah from the world. It's telling us something very deep about the mitzvah of Challah. And we said before that the Haggadah Maimonides, the commentary in the Rambam, rarely find a gematria from the Haggadah Maimonides, but he says that Zuhi mitzvahs hachala is gematria tayag, to teach us that the performance of the mitzvah challah is equivalent to all tayag mitzvahs. In one shot, all tayag mitzvahs. That's an amazing thing, especially Erev Shabbos, but anytime a woman is making the mitzvah challah, that's tayag mitzvahs. That's tayag mitzvahs. Let's try to understand that a little bit. The rule of thumb is as follows. Anachnu maminim b'nei maminim. Every single Jew is a maimon. Every Jew. The mitzvah Torah of Emunah is Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. Anoichi Hashem Elokecha is a statement. It's not a tzivoy. It's not a commandment. It's a statement that Hashem says, I am Hashem, your God. Yet, it's the first mitzvah in Torah, according to the way the Rambam brings it. And the most fundamental mitzvah Torah, because it means that you have Emunah. Some don't even count Emunah as a mitzvah, because how could you have mitzvahs if there's no Emunah? So maybe even a munah is not counted as one of the mitzvahs. So the Rambam says it's counted as a mitzvah. But it's not a tzibur, it's not an instruction, it's a mitzias. Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. Every single Jew is a maimon. And even if a Jew says that he has no munah, it's not true. It's not true. The klal is as follows. You don't have to make yourself become a maimon. A Jew is be'etzim, inherently a believer in Hashem. There are just things which get in the way. And that's called the Yetzihara. Well, the Yetzihara doesn't allow us to reveal the Emunah which we have. But every single Jew is a maimon. That's what you see today with what's going on in Eretz Yisrael. Anyways, they say that there are no atheists in a foxhole, right? So it just takes a little bit of a tzara in order to bring out the Emunah in Klai Yisrael. But look how Klai Yisrael is responding to the tzara in Eretz Yisrael with the mitzvah of challah. The mitzvah of challah is everywhere. And you've seen videos of women who are doing hafrashas challah, and they're hearing the news of their relatives and their loved ones who are being freed. I think Miriam mentioned in the shir not long ago that one of the nyanim when it comes to hafreshas challah is to separate the good from the bad. From the time of the chait of Adam HaRishon, this whole world became a big mixture of eitz hadas toivira. Das is a word which means mixture. There's a mixture of good and evil. And what challah does is that it separates between the toiv and the ra in the world. It separates between the good and the bad, between Klal Yisrael and the nations of the world. So through the mitzvah of challah, the fact that we're separating captives from their captors and bringing people home, that's what challah does. That's exactly what challah is supposed to do. But even within ourselves, we have that mixture. There's the fact that every single yid is a maimon, and that has to just be revealed. It's being clogged, it's locked up, and we have to reveal the emunah which we inherently have. But the yitzhar gets in the way. And the Gemara refers to the Yitzhahara as what's called the Sa'or Shabi'isa. It's the yeast of the dough. It's like the challah. And this is something very interesting which we have to try to explain, is that by separating challah from the dough, and now the dough can be baked into lechem and eaten on Shabbos. So we have to remove the challah first. We have to remove the challah, and then the dough is permissible to eat. But this is interesting, because according to what we're saying right now, is that every single Jew has a munah which has to be unlocked. It's like the bread which has to become mutter to eat. You have to remove the Yetzirah. You have to remove the challah. You have to remove the challah. But isn't the challah kodesh? Isn't the challah eaten by the Kohen? Isn't it something which is so holy? So what does it mean that I have to remove the challah in order to eat the bread? That's the same thing as removing the Yetzirah in order to unlock my emuna. But how can I compare challah to the Yitzhahara? Challah is Kodesh. Yitzhahara is the opposite of that. But the truth of the matter is, this takes us to a very deep sugya. A very, very deep sugya. On the one hand, challah connotes Kedusha, and it's given to the Kohen. But the Kohen is considered to be like a doctor, a spiritual doctor. Somebody who has tzaras, right? Tzaras is one of the worst tumas that a person can have. So what's the remedy for a mitzayra? It goes to the Kohen. So we take tzaras, when we have to deal with tzaras, and we say, your hope is to go to the Kohen. So the Kohen is like a doctor. He's a spiritual doctor. Of course, he wasn't dealing with tzaras by giving, you know, physical remedies and types of medicines and so on and so forth. There was a spiritual protocol that a mitzayra had to go through. But you see that the Chayli HaNafesh, the people who are sick to their souls, they have to go to the spiritual doctor, and that's a Kohen. Today's world, it's a Talmud Chacham. Not every Kohen is a Talmud Chacham, not every Talmud Chacham is a Kohen. But like the Rambam says, if a person has what he calls Chayli HaNafesh, that he has certain midos that need to be rectified, that need to be worked on, the Eitzah is to go to a Talmud Chacham, and the Talmud Chacham will provide. And today that expresses itself in a way of Sfarim, in videos, lectures, actual Talmid Chachamim. It means through the Torah, but the word of Hashem. The word of Hashem is the remedy for the Chole HaNefesh. And in that vein, the word Chala comes from the word Chola. There's a certain sickness that Chala has. The Haraya, the proof to that is that if a person who is not a Kohen, or even a Kohen who is Tameh, eats Challah, and Challah is compared to Truma, so doing so is punishable by what's called Chayv Misa Bidei Shemayim. It's a spiritual death. Now, we don't fall into that category today because it's only Challah Drabanan, even in Eretz Yisrael, but we treat it that way. But there's a certain Chayv. There's a certain sickness that the Challah has that we have to remove that sickness. Well, how can it be called Kodesh? Because the Kohen knows what to do with this. And this is where it comes to a very deep nekuda. So bear with me when I explain this. When we remove and we separate Ra from Tov, we have to remove the Ra because we don't want to come in contact with Ra. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world with Tov. There was an Eitz Hadas Tov Ra. Because we partook, we ate from the Eitz Hadas Tov Ra, now there's a big mixture of the world of Tov and Ra. But in the roots, if you can look spiritually very deeply into the world, you would see a world which was kulo tov. That even after the fact that there's Ra in the world, and we have to run away from the Ra, sur me ra vase tov, from a very deep place, for people who have spiritual eyes to be able to see past the different outer layers of this world, you could still see a world which is kulo tov. So that's why Chazal say that after all was created and all was said and done, the Pasuk says, Vayara lokim Hashem saw that everything was tov ma'ot, that the whole world was completely good. Chazal make a drasha, tov ma'od, zu malach ha-maves. That even the malach ha-maves doesn't escape this category called tov ma'od. Even the creation of the malach ha-maves is a certain good in doing that. And a person who is a Kohen, a person who is a Talmud Chacham, doesn't mean somebody who knows a lot of Torah. It could be a simple Jew, but he understands the sharashim of emun and bitachon well. He's able to look into the Bria and to be a Baal bitachon, and to say, I know that everything in this world is really good. And although it may look like bad things are happening, I know that everything which happens is all for the good. That's across the board. And the Talmud Chacham has the eyes. That's why the Tahara and the process of a Mitzari, that said he has to be seen by the Einei HaKohen, the Heliga eyes of the Kohen, that the Kohen, and who embodies Kahuna, is able to look at something which may look like a Chayli, like a Chala, and to see past that, and to be able to see that there's really hidden Kedusha there. There's really hidden Kedusha there. So we separate the Chala, which is this Chayli HaNefesh, the impurities. Somebody who has the eyes of a Kohen is able to see within that and through that and to find Kedusha and Tahara. So now in this case, it's very interesting. Every single Yid is a Maimon. But there's a Yitzhahara. There's a Chayli. There's Chayli HaNefesh, which get in the way and don't allow us to unlock that emunah in the Kadosh Baruch Hu properly. There's an avodah zarah within ourselves. It's a certain apikorsis that a person has, which causes gaiva, which causes kas, What's interesting is this. We had said before that the Rambam and all the halacha, Sefer Halacha bring, based on the Mishnah, that there are five grains which are chayv and challah, called chamishas minei dagan. There are five minei dagan. There's another type of chamishas minim. You know, there's a category in halacha of somebody who's a non-believer of what's called an apikores. Another one is called a min. And the Rambam distinguishes between what's called an apikores and what's called a min. The Rambam says there are three types of apikorsim, and there are five minim. Five categories of minim. The first one being somebody who says that there's no God in the world. There's no God in the world. That's the first min that the Rambam describes. So interesting. There's chameshes minei dagan, and there's chameshes minim. And so we have to separate the chal. Separating the chal, the chameshes minim, means that we have to take whatever kfir and apikorsis which may be in our hearts, and to remove it in order to reveal the natural emuna that a yid has. Now, a person may say, me, an apikoris, me a min, but I would believe, chas v'shalom, that there's no God. I believe, I would throw myself into the kifshana ish, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I have any minus in me? Now, contemplate this fact. Contemplate this. We said before that the chala represents a certain sickness, a certain minus, that there's no God in the world. Could there be any truth to that? Of course not. But in a previous way, understand this. When we relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a metzias, that Hashem exists. Hashem exists. And He's the root of all existence. But I'll go one step deeper. The tachlis is that we want to come to a certain understanding of Hashem, that Hashem is echad, that there's only Hashem and there's nothing other than Hashem. What does the word echad mean? Is the word echad a valid explanation of who Hashem is? Says the Ramchal, no. There is no word which can possibly depict who Hashem Yisbarach is. So the best way that we can verbalize or to put onto paper to explain Hashem is to say echad. That's the best we could do. That Hashem is higher than echad. Way higher than echad. The way that you could say that is as follows. Hashem exists, but guess what? And we all know this to be true. Hashem is also higher than existence. Not something which we can understand. But we only know as people who exist, things which exist. We can only relate to existence. But we believe that just like Hashem exists, He also doesn't exist. Meaning not that He doesn't exist in the dimensions of non-existence, but whatever understanding we have of Hashem, that we fit that into existence, we believe bi'amunah shleima that Hashem is higher than existence. And that would be the root, the spiritual root of all minas. So I can look and have a conversation with a min. He can say to me, I say, you know, I believe 100% Hashem exists. He can say, I don't believe you. Hashem does not exist. And you can say to him, I also believe Hashem doesn't exist. And there's truth in everything which anybody could ever say about Hashem, there could be truth about that. You say Hashem doesn't exist, I also believe Hashem doesn't exist. But I believe that He exists in a way which doesn't exist. And when you do that, you take a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and you understand Hashem in a way of being Ein Sof Mamish. Just having that understanding opens up tremendous pathways of Kedusha. Because the whole tachlis is to understand Hashem. The Zohar says, begin to Shemayin. We're here in this world through Torah and through mitzvahs which we do to have deeper and deeper understandings of Hashem, to be magdil that emunah, to strengthen that emunah and be tachan in Hashem more and more and more. So when you push emunah to the limits and you say, I believe that Hashem exists in a way of higher than existence, you take what's called emunah and you make it what's called emunah shleima. That's a certain perfection in emunah Hashem, when you believe in Hashem and that He exists in a way which is higher than existence. A Kohen has the ability to do that. And that's the das of a Talmud Chacham. And everybody sitting here and everybody listening has that das of a Kohen. And it's so important because when we have tzaris in our lives and we have certain chole ha-nefesh that we have to deal with, when we believe that Hashem is Ein Sof, that there's nothing which limits HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's nothing even in existence which can limit HaKadosh Baruch Hu because He's higher than existence itself, that emuna creates a certain shield around us, a certain makif, what's called ve'emunascha sevivoisecha, that your emuna encompasses you. Every single person has an aura, a makif around themselves, that when things enter into our atmosphere, it has to penetrate that emuna, that sphere of emuna. And when it does, it transforms itself. And it enters into our atmosphere in a way which which goes along with the emunah which we possess. Not everybody will experience the metzias equally. Because when it enters into our atmosphere of our emunah, which surrounds us, it takes on a different existence. So when we have that emunah, we carry ourselves in that way, we may not find ways that it expresses itself lemaisa, but we are defined by the emunah which we have. And if we're able to take a look at this challah, this choli hanafesh, and to say, I understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is echad in the most infinite way possible. Those are the eyes of the Kohen, which is able to take a piece of challah, which is chayv misa bidei shamayim, which may be a certain impurity, somebody who says, chamesh asamin, that Hashem doesn't exist, for example, and take it to the root of where it comes from, to be able to transform even malach hamavis to be tov ma'od. When we speak about the Rambam, which we had said before, I should say the Medrash, which we had said before. The Medrash had said that anybody who's makayim the mitzvah of challah does away with avodah zarah. The Rambam writes, when he speaks about what he calls choli hanefesh, the impurities in our midos, the Rambam writes that although a person has to find a balance in all of his midos, there are two midos in particular that a person should go to the opposite extreme, meaning he should do away with it completely, completely. What's that? Gaiva and kaas. Gaiva and kaas. Why, says the Rambam? Because the Gemara says that anybody who has kaas is as if he does avodah zarah. And the Gemara says anybody who has gaiva, it's as if he does avodah zarah. It steps on Hashem's toes, so to speak. And as the Bala Tanya explains, why a person who has kaas, is he a Baal Avodah Zarah? Says the Bala Tanya, is very simple. Because the reason why you get upset is because you want things to go your way. But really, the world goes the way Hashem wants it to go. So there's a certain degree of Avodah Zarah in that. Meaning, a person should be okay with what the circumstances, because it's not my life that I'm running. Hashem is running my life, and I accept that I know that this is the best for me. Says the Baal HaTanya, you want to understand what the Gemara means, a person who has kaas avodah zarah, even a Baal Gaiva, well, we're intruding in Hashem's territory. So Gaiva has an aspect of avodah zarah, and kaas has an aspect of avodah zarah. So when the Medrash says, when you're makayim the mitzvah of challah, you do away with avodah zarah, challah is not something which is just taking place in the kitchen. You're removing challah, and now you can have something to eat on Shabbos. Challah, in the primius of who we are, is taking place on a spiritual level. We are removing from within ourselves those avodah zarahs, that gaiva, and that kaas, which we so desperately want to get rid of because we really want that Hashem's emunah and that His light should fill our entire body and should fill our homes, should be brought into the home. When we do challah, we're able to open up those doors to allow the aura of Hashem, which comes from the highest place, higher than Metzias itself, to enter into our homes, to enter inside of who we are, and to infuse us, not just of the regular emunah, but a very, very high level of emunah. What could be a greater gift? Like we said before from the Haganah Maimonides, he says that the mitzvah of challah is connected tariq mitzvahs and tariq. How could that be? Well, because tariq mitzvahs, the mitzvah of emunah is equal to all tariq mitzvahs. David HaMelech says, kol mitzvah sech emunah, all of your mitzvahs are emunah. Everything in the Torah is just to instruct us to be able to have more emunah in Hashem, more bitachon in the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We should come to understand His achdus. Well, when we understand that challah is touching on the essence of emunah and the inyan of avodah zarah, which really go hand in hand, how could challah not be equal to all tariq mitzvahs? It's such an unbelievable opportunity which we have to be not just to be makayim tariq mitzvahs, but tariq mitzvahs in the sense that doing hafreshas challah, we want so much that we ourselves and our children, and we daven, we do hafreshas challah, like we said before, that when we do the hafresha, it creates a zman which is mesugal to daven for the greatest, for the highest, for things which are higher than schus. Chazal said that there's banim and chayim and mezani to unlock those gates. We create an eis ratzon in hafreshas challah every time we do it. It could be a Tuesday afternoon. You do hafreshas challah, the gates are open. Gates are open to bring emunah, but to unlock all those brachas which we desperately would love to have in our lives. Hagos Maimonides also brings that Chana, she was zechet to nisim, she was zechet to have children, she was zechet to so much. He brings that based on the Gemara says that Chana was very careful in the mitzvahs of the three mitzvahs of Nashim, which was Nida, Chala, and Hadlakas Haner. He says the word Chana actually stands for that. Chana is Rashi Tevos, Chala, Nida, Hadlaka. And because Chana was so careful in those things, so Chana was like one of the imos. And when we are mishtadal in this mitzvah, in these three mitzvahs, that's like imos status. That's what made the imos imos. I just want to share with you with Derech Remez. We said before that at the schus of the mitzvah of Chalam, we'll conclude with this, we're zeichet to come into Eretz Yisrael. It doesn't just mean to come into Eretz Yisrael. So they can say, that when we speak about Eretz Yisrael below is connected Olam Haba above. That's what's called Eretz Yisrael El Yonah. We say, Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chedek L'Olam Haba. Every single Yid has a Chedek in Olam Haba. Why? Because V'am Mechkulam Tzadikim. Every single Yid is a Tzadik. Well, what makes a Yid a Tzadik? What makes a Jewish woman a Tzadik? Yes, their Emunah. Tzadik Be'emunah Se'yichya. A person's Tzidkus is defined by their Emunah. So if you want to have a Chedek in Eretz Yisrael, Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chedek L'Olam Haba. So Chala brings out that Emunah, which gives each and every person that Chedek in Eretz Yisrael, which is a Chedek in Olam Haba. The Sefer Ir Miklat says, Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chedek L'Olam Haba. Chelek is a ches. La'olam is a lamed, the first letter. Haba is a hey. Spells chala. Kol Yisrael Yishlam chelek l'olam haba chala. And in the schus of the mitzvah of chala, we're zeichet to have a chelek in Eretz Yisrael, a chelek in olam haba, because it brings out our emunah. What could be a greater skula for emunah, which is what we're all striving for, than through the mitzvah of chala? Perhaps this is the remez in the brach of l'hafresh chala min ha'isa. That's the bracha, l'hafesh chalim in isa, like we said before, at least according to one asach. So l'hafesh chalim in isa means to remove the chala from the isa. Now it's interesting. Let's do some gematria now. Isa is gematria 145. Right? Ayin is a 70, yud is 10, samach is 60, then 5, that's 145. Okay? Chala is gematria 43. Ches is 8, lamed 30, hey is 5, 43. So you're removing chala from isa. That's called the hafresh chala min ha'isa. So isa is 145. You have to subtract chala, which is 43. So what's 143? And then you minus 145 minus 43? 102. It's gematria emuna. So when you remove chala from the isa, you're left with emuna. That's tzadik b'emuna se'yichya. In the schus of the mitzvah of chala, which you have the ability to do every single Friday, to be mishtadal then, to realize the gevaldik opportunity which you have for yourselves and for your family. And as the men, we're grateful to you for all the emunah which you instilled and all the brachas which should be done. We should be zeichet to emunah shleimus and to be zeichet to that chelek l'olam haba, and to be zeichet to Eretz Yisrael with coming to Mashiach Tzidkenu. Amen.